reading. If we can flick it on. And this is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And we're going to reflect that with another reading in Matthew. If we can flick that over. Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me."
Thank you, John. Well, it's, let's see, 3 weeks ago we were hearing about John the Baptist and that wonderful moment where John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and John was really excited because he knew from those ancient predictive texts of Isaiah that God was sending his anointed special one. And John the Baptist recognized in Jesus that this was the person. And so he called out, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away our wrongdoings." And John the Baptist was able to baptize Jesus. That confused John a bit, but he went with the program. And remember, there was that wonderful instant that they then saw the Spirit rest on Jesus. It was fantastic. Well, we're slightly on from that now. We don't know how much, whether it's weeks, months, maybe a year or so. Jesus is out ministering, doing his stuff, but John is now confused. John is scratching his head. John is worried. He is nervous because John is now in prison. And John's thinking, Why am I stuck here in prison? Now remember, Jesus had said to his own followers that it won't always be easy. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at those statements. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who have knockbacks. And he culminated it. He brought it to its conclusion by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me." Well, it's one thing to hear those words, but of course it's another to actually have to live those words. And that's where John the Baptist now found himself, in prison, on the sharp end. But John knows these texts from Isaiah. And he knows Isaiah 35, and he's thinking, well, in Isaiah 35, it talks about God sending sending himself and coming with vengeance and divine retribution. And he's thinking, well, that's good, because that's going to finally sort things out. Remember, the history of the land is that once the Israelites had a people and a kingdom in the land, but then things went wrong and successive opposing forces came, the Babylonians, the Persians, and they took over and trashed the land. And right now, in John's day, they've got those nasty, unclean Gentile Romans in charge. And John's thinking, the day of the Lord will come with vengeance and divine retribution. At last, the Romans will be kicked out and sorted out, and we'll get our land back. But of course, he's in prison at the hands of Herod, a puppet king to the Romans. So he's thinking, how can this be if this Jesus is really the one who God has sent? Why is he not sorting out the Romans? Why am I stuck in this prison cell? But there's the problem. John knows Isaiah, but he's human like all the rest of us. And that means that he can put a certain emphasis on one verse and perhaps not so much emphasis on other verses. And so he sends this message to Jesus saying, well, I'm having doubts now. Are you really the one who was to come, or is there going to be another who will sort things out? And Jesus' reply sent back to John in prison is very, very simple. Jesus says, what do you see happening around me? Well, let's see. We see that the blind receive their sight. The lame are healed and able to get up and walk. Those who have got really severe skin diseases and all kinds of infirmities are cleansed. Those that don't have their hearing have their ears unblocked and can hear again. We've even seen some people dead on their way to their funeral be raised and are alive again. In summary, good news is preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey John, don't get stuck on Isaiah 35 verse 4. Read on to verses 5 through to 7, because that's what's happening around me, kingdom life, kingdom stuff. Blind receiving their sights, people who are lame walking, and people being cleansed. This is the stuff of the kingdom. You've got stuck, your emphasis has been wrong on verse 4. The kingdom of God comes, but not how you thought it might. It comes with God changing lives, with things happening all around. These are signs of the kingdom. God's changing stuff. And there's the thing, see, the whole people were John the Baptist included, though he was a man of God. Get a view of what the kingdom of God should look like, but actually the kingdom of God is different to that. It's about individuals. It's about lives being changed one by one, person by person, issue by issue. This is the power of the kingdom of God. Of course, it's not a military power. It's not a political power. Although, inevitably, Jesus doing his kingdom stuff would lead to clashes with those kind of powers. As he went about changing lives, working with people right on the margins of society, the people forgotten, the people overlooked, and raising them up and enabling them to stand on their own two feet again. So for us, maybe we need to recalibrate. Maybe our understanding of kingdom could be wonky, but some people think that God's kingdom might be God restoring us to be a Christian country, as people may have understood it to be in the past. Well, maybe God's not quite doing that, but for sure God is doing kingdom stuff across the country, as there are reports and testimonies from up and down the land of lives being changed. And so our role is to seek Jesus and say, Lord, show us where your kingdom is. Show us where you're working so that we might get on board and participate. Show us signs of the kingdom. And so our key question and challenge, if we can go to the next slide, please, William, the picture will come up. Our new question to go forward with is one of these looking out questions. Where do you see signs of the kingdom? Where do you see God at work? Where do you see God changing lives and turning things around? signs of the kingdom. Now, the challenge, I know many of you will find this really hard. It sounds simple, but you'll find it hard to do. The reason I know this is because there are times in the past few years where I've challenged a small group or an individual to do this, and then a few weeks later reported back. Have you been in situations where you've been with people whose life is just in a terrible mess or things are going hideously wrong? Yes, I've been in that situation. Were you able to drop into that conversation in your talking with them that you believe in Jesus, that Jesus can change things? And they say, oh no, I didn't manage to do that. It's hard. But that's the challenge. The challenge is when we're in these inevitable situations with people's life is just down in the dumps, to say this simple thing is to say, yes, but let me tell you, let me assure you that I believe in Jesus. And I know that Jesus can change things. I can't promise you what will happen. I will happily pray with you. I can't promise you what will happen, what will take place. Maybe nothing will happen. But I will happily pray with you in your predicament because I believe in Jesus who can change things, who can bring signs of the kingdom. So can you have a go? Can you try and do that in the next few weeks when you're with someone? Just say to them, look, I'd love to pray with you because I believe in Jesus who can change things. I can't promise what will happen. I make no promises, but I will pray and then we'll see. This week at the food bank, I was with someone, this lass, poor lass. Her life is just falling apart. She's got health issues and stuff going on with her children and other things going on. She was sobbing her heart out. And I said, look, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus can change stuff. I will happily pray with you. I'll make no promises, but I will pray. Now, as it happens, she didn't want prayer at that time. That's fine. The challenge is not to force prayer on people whether they like it or not. The challenge is to simply declare what you believe and to offer to pray. Maybe she'll go with that one day, maybe she won't. That's fine. But stake where you are at in your belief and put it out there. Isaiah 35, verse 6 goes on to talk about water gushing forth and providing streams that provide life. We said that at our church meeting, didn't we? 10 days ago, the members gathered. We do that four times a year to seek Jesus and to seek his life and his way for us as a church. And we introduced that meeting. Well, it was actually from Isaiah 43, another God providing streams of living water verse. Where here's one in Isaiah 35, verse 6. Another stream. So many times Isaiah gives this image of streams of living water provided by God to change lives and change things. So the water gushes forth. It provides streams. And what do streams do? They bring life. And life springs up. Here, there, 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 there. And it coalesces. And so we get to verse 8 where it kind of joins to provide, and then the image shifts here, to provide a road, a big, wide, level, flat road, easy for people to travel along, that Isaiah calls the highway of holiness. He says something interesting. He says, on this highway of holiness, the unclean will not walk on it. What does he mean by that? The unclean are those who persist in not believing. Because Jesus is able to make anyone clean. The leper came to him and said, I got this skin disease. As you can see, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. He can make anyone clean. But we have the choice whether we receive that or not. Jesus is not going to force it on anyone. So those who persist in not receiving will not be made clean. The highway of holiness. Check it out, Isaiah 35, verse 8. But as we switch to Matthew now, let's do a little survey of the chapters that we've touched on. Of course, it starts with the stuff of Christmas in the beginning of Matthew's write-up of the life of Jesus. And then we get to chapter 3. Jesus is now an adult. John the Baptist meets him and he's baptized. The Spirit rests on him. Chapter 4, a bit more preamble and introduction. Then we get to chapters 5 to 7 that Emmett talked about last week. That's Jesus giving his kind of manifesto, this whole block, three whole chapters of spiel, saying, come follow me, and if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to look like, and maps it out for those first disciples, those first followers, spelling it out for them. Then in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus goes off with his followers watching and coming on behind, goes and ministers. And there's all these episodes where things happen to people. He bumps into people, people come to him, and they are healed. They are set free. They are able to walk. They have their sight restored. In fact, everything listed in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, you will find a little story in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 that covers that thing in Isaiah 35, 5. Everything, someone receiving their sight, a lame person being able to walk, it's all there in those chapters. Check it out. Go and do some homework. Read Isaiah 35, verse 5, and then read Matthew chapters 8 and 9. It's all covered. Jesus fulfills it all in those chapters from that one verse. And then at the end of chapter 9, Jesus hints that there's more. That there's more kingdom life to come, that there's more people to be touched and more people to have their life changed. But he says, we need more workers to do this. And then in chapter 10, he commissions his followers and says, look, you've seen me do this kingdom ministry stuff. Now you go and do the same. And sends them off in pairs to go and minister, just like they'd seen Jesus do. Exactly the same stuff. Off you go. Then chapter 11, the account subtly shifts. It's interesting how Matthew crafts his story of Jesus. So he's had the manifesto, we've had the miracles, and then we've had the commissioning, the sending of the disciples to do the same. Now chapter 11, it shifts to be more about, more depth of who Jesus really is. And he starts unpacking that in chapter 11. And as he unpacks that of who Jesus is, it comes with it the implied question, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that? Will you go with that for yourself? Will you stake your own life on who Jesus is? Check it out. Read chapter 11. And you'll see that's what Matthew is now doing. Today is our covenant communion. It's something we do once a year. We gather around the table every month, but once a year we do it with a specific purpose to recommit ourselves as a people in this church, to recommit ourselves to each other. And we do that because, as we keep saying, first and foremost, church is, of course, people. It's us. You know, forget the building. You know, you can take that away. That's fine. It's the people. The church is people. But here's the thing. It's not just a set of people who like to be nice to each other. Although being nice to each other is good. Don't skimp on the being nice to each other bit. But it's more than that. It's more. It's his people who commit to each other to be caught up in his kingdom purposes. To go out to declare their trust and their faith in Jesus and to come alongside people and pray with them and see God change lives. So for us as a church, our vision, our top line, the thing we would love to see is to see kingdom life right out there across the city in all kinds of people's lives in all kinds of places, to see lives change, to see signs of the kingdom in people's lives. And we look right out to the farthest corners of the city. We look out, especially in the next year or so, we're praying into Ely North and new houses that are being built to say, Lord, may we see kingdom sign in this new part of Ely. And may you mould and shape and direct us to know how we might take part in that. Because we are a church in mission across the city. That's what we're about. That's why we exist. But as we look out to the furthest places around the city, let us not lose sight of the person who we find in front of us. The person whose life is in a right mess, whose life is in real trouble. And as we see that person, let us come alongside them and declare our own faith in Jesus and say, look, I would love to pray with you. For the person who life is so bad, so difficult, that they simply cannot see any way ahead, to pray, Lord, may their eyes be opened to see you. For the person who is just utterly stymied by stuff, you cannot walk another single step, to say, Lord, raise them up, may they be able to walk again in life. May they do that with you. For the person whose life is just covered in yuckiness and all kinds of stuff that's gone wrong, say, Lord, may they be cleansed from that to go forward with you. For the person who is just blocked with obstructions and blockages, to say, Lord, may those obstructions be cleared away, that they can hear your voice clearly. For the person whose life is just caught in a situation where they just feel there is just simply no hope for tomorrow, say, Lord, raise them up. May they stand on their feet again and go forward with you. In summary, may we pray alongside people declaring good news to the poor. A question for each of us is, do we believe in Jesus, in who he really says he is? And if we do, will we commit together to be the people who are looking to him for kingdom sign, declaring our faith in him as we come alongside people? Let's pray.